Morning, everybody. Great to be here with you again. If you're visiting with us, my name's Mike. I'm the pastor here at Salt Church. Great that you're here with us this morning, perhaps more than any other. It'd be good if you had a Bible. We're going to work our way through about 6 or 7 chapters of 1 Kings, so it'd be good for you to flick through. If you want to follow along, that would be very helpful for you. But before we do that, though, we tend to take just a minute to stop and to be still, to bring our thoughts and the concerns and the worries that we have before God, just to be silent before Him, because we're about to hear our Creator speak. So let's take a moment just to be silent for a minute, then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into 1 Kings chapters 3 to 11. Our Father, we want to thank You that we can be here together this morning. We want to thank You for all the love and the joy that's in the room here this morning, for the mark of celebration and occasion, but that You're joining us and binding us together to be a church family. We want to thank You for that. We want to thank You for the way in which we get to share in one another's lives because of the good news of the Lord Jesus, that You are restoring and changing and transforming us. And we pray now that as Your people, we'd hear Your word together, that we'd be changed by You, that we would reflect the goodness of the Lord Jesus, not only to one another, but in our lives as we leave from here to a world that needs to know You. So we want to thank You that You've charged us, given us the gospel in which we can believe and proclaim and make known. And we pray that You do that with us now, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Lucy Van Pelt is the bossy friend of Charlie Brown. She's the older sister of Charlie's friend Linus Pelt in the cartoon series Peanuts, featuring the dog Snoopy. In one cartoon, Lucy expresses extreme disappointment when she learns from her parents that they are expecting to have another baby. Lucy is getting another brother, and she's not very happy about it. She thought that she'd be happier if she was an only child, but her brother Linus ruined that opportunity for her. And then she wanted a sister. Lucy wanted something that was different. But now another brother just means more of the same again. It's not the name that Lucy's parents give their youngest son now, the boy. The youngest Van Pelt, though, goes by the name Rerun. Rerun because as far as Lucy is concerned, he's just a repeat of her older brother Linus. It's the same old story for Lucy. Poor Lucy. Good grief. Reading the Bible can be a little bit like that too. Often it feels like a rerun of something that we've already read before. Often the Bible can feel repetitive, like reading the same thing but in a different passage. And I want to say to you this morning, friends, all that repetition that you feel when you read the Bible is intentional. I think all the repetition is intentional. It's intentional, all of that repetition. Because the whole of the Bible is telling us one story. Lots of different stories telling us one story, the same story. The whole Bible is about one story, about a faithful God keeping His promises to an unfaithful people. The story starts in Genesis and it finishes in Revelation, and the in-between bit is God's plan to bring His people home. The in-between bit can sometimes feel like a rerun. And maybe you've seen the repetition already. We started this story, remember, back in Genesis 1 and 2, where we saw that God is maker, God is king. This is God's world because He made it. God made us, and He made us to rule the world under Him. And there in the Garden of Eden, the garden that's called delight, God said things were very good. Very good, that is, until Eve was deceived by the serpent. Adam and Eve disobeyed God's commandment to them. This rebellion cost humanity its home. God kicked us out of Eden. Following God's promises to Abraham, the promises of land and offspring and blessing, last week, if you were with us, we met King David. God's people Israel are now a vast multitude. They are a great nation. Living in the promised land of Canaan, God's people are richly blessed. So blessed that David wants to build God a house. But God's going to build David's house instead. It won't be David who builds God a temple, but the son of David who builds it. The place where God will dwell with His people again like He did in the garden, just like He promised back in the beginning. The promised son of David will be king forever over God's people. The promised son of David will be the son of God. I want you to see those promises again made to David, 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. I will raise up your offspring after you, this is God speaking to David, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And so last week we were left asking the question, well, which son of David? Which son of David will build the temple? Which son of David will rule forever as king over God's people? Which son of David will be the promised son of God? Today, friends, we meet David's son, Solomon. And things are looking really very promising. God looks to fulfill all of his promises in Solomon. Have you got your Bible there? 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4. 1 Kings 9, verse 4. God says to Solomon, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David, your father. Walking before God with integrity of heart, faithful and upright, just like his father David did. Now, if you know the story of David at all, you'll know that that's not a very high bar at all, is it? But that's the benchmark that's been set. All Solomon has to do is obey God's word. So how does Solomon go? Well, for the most part, things in 1 Kings chapters 3 to 9 are looking very, very promising indeed. Solomon looks promising. In 1 Kings chapter 3, God appears to Solomon in a dream. God asks Solomon to ask him for something. God says to Solomon, ask me, Solomon, and it's yours. Whatever you want, just ask. Now, if God appeared to you in a dream, friend, and said to you, just ask me whatever you want, it's yours, what would you ask God for? Well, Solomon doesn't ask for money, and he doesn't ask for a long and healthy life. He doesn't present God with a hit list of enemies that he wants accidentally bumped off for him. Solomon asks God for wisdom. And the way that Solomon asks God for wisdom, I think, is simply astonishing. See it with me, won't you? 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Kings 3, verse 8. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? What Solomon asks for is discernment. That's what's surprising, don't you think? To be able to discern the difference between right and wrong, to know the difference between good and evil. Now, you'll remember there was a tree like that in the Garden of Eden, won't you? Solomon desires wisdom. It's the very thing that Eve desired too. Look, if you're not seeing a connection yet between Solomon and the Garden of Eden, stick with me, it's about to get a whole lot clearer. Solomon is a rerun of Eden. But Solomon isn't asking for independence from God like they did in the Garden. Solomon wants to govern God's people God's way. And God's pleased that Solomon asked for wisdom. And because Solomon didn't ask for, well, let's be honest, any of the things that you thought of, or the things that we would have asked for, Solomon gets wisdom and everything else thrown in as well. Riches, long life, honor, no one is going to be his equal. God's even promising Solomon life forever. Did you miss that bit? Don't miss that bit. God's offering Solomon life forever. Life forever was on offer back in the Garden of Eden as well. Life hasn't been offered like this since then either, but God will give all of these things to Solomon if. And friends, if is always conditional. See it with me, won't you? 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 14. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. If then. If Solomon walks like his father David did, if Solomon walks in obedience to God, God promises Solomon long life. In Solomon, things are looking very, very promising. God is looking to fulfill all of his promises in him. In 1 Kings chapter 6, Solomon begins the construction on the temple, the place, you'll remember, where God promises to dwell with his people forever. And again, with construction now underway, things here are looking very promising. God promises David's son will build the temple, and here now is David's son building the temple. Things are looking so promising at this point that we might not even need a New Testament. God is ready to finish all of this story right here and now, prepared to fulfill all of his promises in David's son Solomon. But only if Solomon obeys God's word. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 12. Don't miss it. Concerning this house that you are building, if you will walk in my statutes and obey my rules and keep all my commandments and walk in them, then I will establish my word with you, which I spoke to David your father, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. So Solomon built the house and finished it. If, then. Solomon asks God for discernment. He asks for wisdom to govern God's people well. And God's telling Solomon how it is that you can be discerning. Three times now you've already heard how Solomon can be wise. Here's how you can do it for yourself. Are you ready? Walk before God in obedience to his word. That's how you can be wise. Wisdom is doing what God says. Wisdom comes from a life lived in obedience. With the temple now built in Jerusalem, God is dwelling among his people again. Since he dwelt in Eden, there's been nothing permanent about God's residential address. But now God is living in Jerusalem in the temple that Solomon built. We don't have time this morning to go into all the details and to examine in detail all the temple furniture, but let's have a quick look at, together at 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 28. 1 Kings 7, 28. This was the construction of the stands. They had panels, and the panels were set in the frames, and on the panels that were set in the frames were lions, oxen, and cherubim. On the frames, both above and below the lions and oxen, were the wreath of beveled work. All of the furnishings inside of Solomon's temple now serve as a reminder of the Garden of Eden. The Jerusalem temple is like a rerun of Eden. Sure, it's not the exact original, not exactly the same, but the temple, the place where God dwells, is just like Eden. It's where God dwells with his people, where God meets with his people, where he dwells with them. Solomon is affirming very clearly, friends, as the favorite son. The wise son is now looking very promising. Solomon is the promised son of David, building the promised temple now in the promised land. Solomon, the son of David, might actually be this promised king that we've all been waiting for. But if you can believe this, Solomon just keeps on getting better and better. Have a look with me at Solomon's wisdom, chapter 4, verse 32. 1 Kings 4, 32. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. This guy's got more proverbs than a fortune cookie. He's got more songs than Spotify. Has more information than Google, Siri, and Alexa together. Okay, Solomon names plants, animals, reptiles, birds, and fish. He's just like Adam in the garden, isn't he? He has an encyclopedic knowledge of herbs. And he can talk about anything and everything, which makes him terrible to sit next to on an aeroplane, but perfect for a trivia night at the pub. Friends, there can't be that many promises from God left to fulfill. Surely we're getting close to going home now. Can you see how this is just like it was in Eden? How all of this is like a rerun? And then suddenly, almost seemingly out of nowhere, the Queen of Sheba turns up. What's Ethiopia's queen now doing here? Solomon's name has become a household name internationally. God has made Solomon's name great. She gets to come and hear his wisdom for herself. So great is Solomon's reputation now. She looks out the palace windows of Solomon's house in Jerusalem, and she sees what God's life is like for God's people for herself. And now this queen from another country likes exactly what she sees. Won't you see it? Chapter 10, verse 9. Here's what she says. Blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. He has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness. You see what's happening here? From the very ends of the earth now, they are coming to be blessed. The nations are now being blessed through Solomon. Do you remember what God promised Abram? Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Solomon not only fulfilling God's promises to David, Solomon now fulfilling God's promises to Abraham. Can't be that many more left. But before you decide to tear out the rest of your Bible, there is a timely warning here that we need to hear from Deuteronomy chapter 17. The words are on the screen behind me. He, that is the king of Israel, must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. Now, I want you to keep all of those things in mind, because it's pretty clear here, isn't it, don't you think, what it is that the king of Israel can't do. Don't collect lots of gold and silver. Don't collect lots of horses from Egypt. Don't collect lots of wives. Which also sounds like, don't eat from the tree of the middle of the garden. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. Now, if you weren't already convinced that Solomon's kingdom is a rerun of Eden, you're about to be, as we see Solomon's kingdom now gone. Historically, this period in Israel's history was called the Golden Age, and you can see why for yourself there in chapter 10, verse 14. 1 Kings 10, verse 14. Now, the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold, besides that which came from the explorers and from the business of merchants and of all the kings of the west and from the governors of the land. When you're pulling in over 4,000 kilograms of gold a year, not counting what the merchants and the traders and the kings are giving you as gifts, why wouldn't everything in your kingdom be gold? Everything in Solomon's kingdom was gold. He sat on it, he drank from it, he made stuff with it. All of Solomon's furniture was made of gold, which means buying new stuff was pretty easy for him in order to match it. Can you see the extravagance here? Its splendor almost rivals that of Eden itself. Chapter 10, verse 23. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom, and the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments of myrrh, spices, horses and mules, so much year by year. There is so much gold in Solomon's kingdom that gold and silver are as common as stones. And with all of that accumulated gold, Solomon's kingdom is now going. But it wasn't just gold that people gave to Solomon, was it? People also gave Solomon horses. Imported horses. Can you guess where from? Chapter 10, verse 26. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities, and with the king in Jerusalem. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone, and he made cedar as plentiful as the sycamores of Shiplah. And Solomon's import of horses was from... At what point do you think a collection becomes an obsession? Well, maybe when you're building cities in order to keep them all in. And with all of these Egyptian horses, Solomon's kingdom is starting to ride off into the sunset. Going, going. But Solomon's love for nags and fillies doesn't end in a stable relationship. I mean, with 3,000 proverbs and a palace full of gold at his disposal, what woman in the world could resist him? Look there, chapter 11, verse 3. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. What woman in the world could resist Solomon? What woman was left? Married 9 times herself, Hollywood actress Zsa Zsa Gabor once said, "A man in love is incomplete until he's married, and then he's finished." And after 700 marriages and 300 side chicks, Solomon is finished. And so too are God's promises to him. See it with me, won't you? 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 11. "Since this has been your practice and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all of the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son, for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen." We were so close to being home again, but now we've been kicked out again. Solomon reaches out for things that are forbidden to him. God's promises also slip through his slimy golden fingers. It's just like Eden all over again, isn't it? Solomon is a rerun. In Eden, all of humanity was exiled. In Solomon, all of Israel is exiled too. The promised kingdom now torn into two. God's people now carted off into slavery once more. The northern kingdom by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom by the Babylonians. Even the temple in Jerusalem is destroyed by the Babylonians. God no longer dwelling with his people in the land like he promised. And as we come to the New Testament, what's surprising is that Solomon is treated just like Adam, so prominent in the pages of the Old Testament, but they hardly rank a mention in the New Testament. And when they are mentioned in the New Testament, it's only ever cast in a negative light. As great as Solomon was, friends, Jesus says common field lilies are more splendid than he was. It's not meant to be a flattering comparison. Solomon was as common as the rest of us. No different, not special. It's just more of the same. Our hearts always turn away from God towards other things. The shiny, the wealthy, the powerful, and the pleasurable. They capture our hearts, more than God does. And so when the leaders of Israel asked Jesus for a sign, Jesus says, he's greater than Solomon. Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Only Jesus walks before God with integrity of heart. And that's what makes him greater than Solomon. Solomon's temple was destroyed because of sin. David's greatest son says he'll rebuild the temple in 3 days. The cross of Christ, friends, is the temple. It's where God deals with our sin once and for all. The cross of Christ is Eden. It's where we meet with God and where he meets with us. Jesus, greater than Solomon, great David's greatest son. Only in Jesus will God fulfill all of his promises to us. Only in Jesus is God now able to bring us home. Despite our repeated unfaithfulness to God, God remains faithful to his promises. That is the story of the whole Bible. But you and I, we like to think that we're clever, don't we? We like to think that we're wise enough for God, that we can gain enough wisdom and knowledge to walk before God with integrity of our hearts. We come up with plans and strategies to combat sin in our own lives, that we will ultimately live and see us as faithful and upright before God. But if all we do is know about God, if all we do is know about God's word, if all we do together is accumulate more and more knowledge, like Solomon accumulated gold and horses and women, if knowledge about God never leads to a life that's changed, if our hearts aren't being transformed by his word, if our hearts aren't being captured by his promises, then we are just another rerun too. We are no different to Eden, no different than Solomon. It's just more of the same. Friends, wisdom isn't knowing more of the Bible. Wisdom isn't knowing more about the Bible. God's wisdom must be transformative. Wisdom comes from living God's way. And as we walk and dwell with him in Jesus, he transforms us and changes our hearts so that we can be faithful before him. Will you pray with me? So close, Lord, so close in Solomon, and yet history repeats itself, and it repeats itself in our own lives too. We get it wrong, and then we make the same mistakes, and we do it again. And then we make the same mistakes and we do it again. It's only in knowing you, Lord Jesus, that we can truly be transformed. It's only in knowing you that our hearts are now upright and we can walk faithfully before you. And we pray that today for us. We pray that we'd learn to be a people who walk uprightly and faithfully because our hearts belong to you. Forgive us for being distracted by the shiny and the pretty and the wealthy and the grand, when your promises invite us to be captivated and changed, where your love invites us to know you and to dwell with you and to be your people and for you to be our God. Lord, would the story that you're telling in us now be the one that captivates us the most? Would you help us not to be another rerun, to keep making the same mistakes again and again? Transform us, we pray, Lord Jesus. And we thank you that you are one who is greater than Solomon, more glorious and more splendid than all of Solomon and his kingdom, the one who died on the cross for our sins so that we might dwell with you and have life forever. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.